Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, King James. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Amen. I have a couple of resources to share with you. Some of them are series. My wife wrote The Women of the Bible, 5 different volumes, 3 pages of bibliography on each volume, where she did research to dig it out. She was upset with the new evangelical watered down stuff, and that ought to motivate any of us to say, hey, we can do better than that. I wrote a 6th volume trying to beat her. I wrote a 6th volume set on retracing the steps of Christ. You know my love for geography, and I wanted to track Christ's movements. And so 6 volumes of his beginning in the first year. This is his full first year, second year of his ministry. The first half of the 3rd year, because I found out there's so much material on the 3rd year, and then the last half of the 3rd year. The first half is in Galilee, last half is down in Judea. I didn't know that before the study. And the final week, the Passion. There's more said about his final week of his life than there is any of the years of his ministry. In the back of each book, there's a map, looks like this, and all the places that he visited are listed here. We've already covered them in the book, and we've looked at nuggets, truths, wonderful things. I had a guy just got back to me. He bought the series and said, the nuggets are worth the series. There's things that are just tremendous truths in there, preacher. I'm so glad you wrote that. And I think we only have 2 sets left in the world. I don't think they're going to be reprinted like that again. We sold them for $47. They're $25. So if you're interested in that, see us at the book table. My granddaughter got into the business of writing and wrote 2 novellas. One is A Better Place. It's about a girl and her horse and her family and what happens. And then she wrote the sequel to that right before she went to college, A Better Home, about the girl and her horse and her family. So amen for that. In our church this year, we're emphasizing the study of God's Word. We're to be students of the Word. And that means we need to get more serious than we are sometimes about not just reading, but studying the Word. This is a tremendous tool that our church is offering to our people, and we have it back there on the book table. Bible Explorer's Guide. It's got nuggets in it. One after another. I can't name them all, but I'm reading that book myself right now. I'm probably 1/4 of the way through, and I'm already thrilled with that book. Another series that I wrote was on the rapture and the end time events. We've got some heresy moving around in our churches, and we got to get that thing straight, and it's not that difficult. In fact, I think the people that are messed up are trying to be difficult. I don't know, but it's not difficult. The scriptures are here. It explains the rapture. 2nd volume's on the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist. 3rd volume is on the 28 judgments that God will pour out during the tribulation. The 4th one is when Jesus returns, the Armageddon, and he sets up his millennial reign and the new heavens and the new earth. Glory! We know what the end of the book says, and we're going to enjoy it all, but we need to know what we believe, so take a look at that. We have more in the containers back there. We won't run out. Anxiety and fear. When I had lymphoma, Shirley thought I was going to die. Well, you would, you know, when your loved one has cancer, and she went through great anxiety and fear. This is her testimony of how God brought her out of that anxiety and fear. Put It in the Past is the subtitle, and we entreat you to take a look at that one. I love I need to learn how to pray better. I can use all the help I can in prayer. I love that Jesus prayed. He taught about prayer, but he prayed out loud. We have his prayers. We can learn from his prayers. There are 20 prayers in the Bible of Jesus Christ, and they're in here as the chapters and what we learn from each one of them. I invite your attention to that. Sometimes our devotions get stale. This is 10 ways to study the Bible, and I'm reading that one as well. Really thrilled with that book. These books were out of print. I don't know why, but if these people that publish the books, if they can't make megabucks on everything, they just let it run out. These were great books, are great books, and so we got permission to reprint In God's Waiting Room by Lehman Strauss, who is a very good Bible scholar and a writer. I love that book. His wife had a stroke, and now there he's recounting going through the heartache, but the blessing of God to get him through it. And that's a good tool. Also, Full Assurance by H.A. Ironside. How to know you're saved. We meet so many people on the road that aren't sure if they're saved. Man, the joy is knowing that you're saved. And that book will help you do that. And this one's on how to bring men to Christ by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey is one of my heroes in the faith, insofar as he ran a college and then he took over for D.L. Moody when D.L. Moody died at the great Moody Church. I don't agree with everything with R.A. Torrey, but I love that how to bring men to Christ. If I could get How to Pray, he wrote that as one of the first books I ever read. Wonderful book by R.A. Torrey. We have some music. This is 300 voice a cappella choir. We have two CDs by that choir, and they're loaded with hymns. 26 on this one, 22 on the other one, and then Barbershop Quartet CD. Love that sound. There's no again, it's a cappella, and beautiful voices. Take a look at those. You can tell I love our resources. All right, we're in Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. It's been a privilege to be with you again. Your preacher said, well, how come you only gave us a day to come by? I made that clear tonight. Next time, if he wants us to come by longer, all he's got to do is say the word, and I'll make sure that it happens. Amen. Next time around, Song of Solomon 2:15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. A person comes to Christ by repentance and faith in Christ, and Christ saves him. We know that. He becomes born again. He becomes a spiritual babe, or a newborn, if you will. Many of the scriptures point to that truth. Now, what do babes do? Well, babes eat. They want to eat all the time. Eat, and they grow, and they eat, and they grow, and they make a mess, and they sleep, and they want their diaper changed. But it's important that they continue to grow. Otherwise, they'll be stunted, and it's not normal to not grow. Double negative, but I drove the point home, amen? That's good preaching right there. So it's not normal to not grow. New believers must watch that they continue to grow. Not just that they get a good start, but they've got to continue to grow. But the truth is, all believers need to watch that they continue to grow. None of us have arrived, so therefore we need to continue to grow. So you're either growing tonight, or you're stunted in your growth. Now, growing wouldn't be so hard if there weren't so many hindrances to that growth taking place in our life. But there are a lot of hindrances because the devil is sly. First, he doesn't want you to get saved, but if you do come to Christ, then he doesn't want you to grow as a Christian. Now, I want you to think with me. If the things that would hinder our growth were giant things, big things, huge things, we'd immediately recognize them and we'd push past them and grow. We'd know it was a trick of the enemy. But that's not what the devil uses. Here's the thesis tonight. The devil can use little things that we allow to become big issues in our lives, and it stunts our growth. And so this evening, I want you to look with me at little things that can prevent spiritual growth. Little things. Ask yourself, is there a little thing that I've allowed that's stunting my growth in the Lord? Because it's not worth it. We need to continue to grow. Amen. And if so tonight, if you find one of those little things that's stunting your growth, why don't you start growing again tonight and put that thing away? Let's pray. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, what a joy it is, the song service tonight. Just the gathering of the saints, the fellowship before and after service. Lord, we delight in all those things, the singing of the songs of Zion and the time of prayer. But now it's time for the word. And Lord, when you speak to us, it's a privilege that you would speak to our heart. And Lord, if you would do that tonight, we are yielding ourselves to you that we would do something about whatever you speak to us about. And Lord, we will yield that we may grow. Help us, Heavenly Father, to examine ourselves now as the word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, we have little foxes. Lingering bad habits, I'd like to liken them to tonight. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, vines, for our vines have tender grapes. When we were lost without Christ, follow me now, we likely picked up some bad habits that God doesn't like. Well, he doesn't like any bad habit, does he? And so, even after salvation, if we've had unsaved friends, sometimes we pick up their bad habits, though we're saved. And those bad habits now become intruders that hinder us from growing in Christ. We know, for example, that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, John chapter 15. At salvation, we become engrafted into Christ, the vine. So the life that is in Christ now flows through us. We're in Christ. His life flows through us, and his purpose is for us to bear fruit. Bear fruit. We're talking about vines and branches and grapes. Secondly, for the newborn believer, any fruit that he or she begins to bear would be tender grapes. They would be new grapes. The new Christian, his fruit is just getting started. They're just starting to learn God's ways. They're just starting to learn how to eat and enjoy the milk and the meat of God's word, both in reading and hearing preaching. They're new at it, but they're learning. Each new convert is tender and teachable, and their fruit we could call tender grapes. Thirdly, we know that the devil, who wants to spoil everything good that God has planned for us, he will come in the form of a little obstruction, such as an old habit that we haven't conquered yet. You know, the devil is a fox. He is sly. God wants to do more in us and teach us more, but that little habit keeps gnawing away at our spiritual energies. It's spoiling our growth. The preacher preaches on our habit, or he talks to us privately about it, and instead of following the instruction that he gives us from God's word, we get miffed. Why, who does he think he is, talking about my habit and telling me what I ought to do with the habit? He's trying to help you to grow. That's the whole point. Old habits can be vices, or they can just be fun things that take our time, but they hinder our spiritual growth. And if they do, you've got to treat it like a fox. I've seen old vices like drinking, smoking, dancing, you know the list, worldly music, pornography, cussing, partying, drugs, gambling, keep a believer from growing. You know how the devil does it? He gets us to slip into one of those habits, and then when we do it, we feel guilty, right? And we feel so much guilt heaped on us, and well, we should, but godly sorrow worketh repentance, and we ought to confess that thing and go and sin no more. And so that's what we ought to do, but he gets us in bondage. But I've also seen fun things like a weekend recreation of boating, golfing, camping, skiing, fishing, nothing wrong with any of those, demanding hobbies, or little league for the kids, sports, beach house, a cabin, as Sunday activities, visiting relatives, working overtime, and so forth, all keep the believer from growing. We allow all these extra stuff from the outside to occupy our time when we could be in church, or we could have our devotions, we could be doing some service for the Lord, and that keeps us from growing. In 2009, Shirley and I went out to a house. It was pandemonium. The kids were out of control. But she took care of the kids while I led Stephanie to the Lord in her home. She came to church. She was baptized, made a public profession. She was baptized, came to every service, took notes. Her husband came. He got saved. Their two children, who were standoffish, both got saved over the next month or two. Her in-laws came, they got saved. Man, it was a great harvest, and we were just rejoicing in the Lord. And she took notes on every sermon, brother. She had a notebook she carried with her to church. She took notes, and then she'd come back, she'd say, "See, I got my notes, and I'm going to be studying that sermon and those scriptures this week, preacher." And she was growing. Her husband and her children were growing. But 3 years later, she reverted to a little fox of a flea market booth. Nothing wrong with a flea market. I love to go to a flea market. You got a booth, you got to be at the booth. And it's on the weekends. And she missed church. And she missed every week. And I confronted her about it. She said, "Now, preacher, it'll be over next month. And after that, you'll see, I'll be in church." She never was. She never got back. She had to prepare for the next season. And she made friends, and their friends had things to do, and she got out of church. Soon her marriage was on rocks. In 2019, she filed for divorce, all from a little fox. Innocent, though it seemed. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. These are seemingly innocent areas we might set our affection on that prevent our further growth in the Lord. Paul wrote about it in Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It didn't say set your affection on things above and some things on the earth. No, you set your affection on things above. The priorities, all top priorities in your life, have to all be things above, spiritual things. Fourthly, the antidote for the little fox is found in our verse. It says in verse 15, "Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." That is, overcome them. The word actually means seize them, the foxes, the little foxes. It means to remove. Us means you and me. We're to do it. We're responsible to remove them, not God. Now, God will help us, but it's up to us. You got a habit, you need to remove it. and you know what it is, and you can't remove it if you will. It's a determination to set your affection on things above. Determine not to let that thing interrupt your growth. Determine not to let them steal your tender fruit. God calls you and me to drive away the old habits and the old ways of doing things in order that we can move forward in our growth in God and the things of God, the Word of God. I wonder how it is with you tonight, Christian. Are you willing to deal with those lingering habits, those old habits, so that you can keep growing spiritually? Which one means more to you? You have habits, you have growth in God. Which one means more? God will know by the end of this service which one means more. Because you say, I'm forsaking the old habit that I may grow in God. Little foxes are like lingering bad habits. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. Proverbs 6, verse 10. Second hindrance to our growth is a little sleep. Little sleep speaks to us of laziness. Here's what it says, Proverbs 6:10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Some Christians would grow, but they're too lazy to grow. Just too lazy. They're too lazy to leave their comfy homes and make an effort to come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Of course, you're here. I'm not saying anything else, but we can't get lazy in this matter of getting to church. I've heard them use this argument of family time for an excuse for skipping church. Well, we've been going 100 miles an hour. We got to have some family time, and we just couldn't come to church this week. We raised 3 kids. We have family time every time there was church. At church. Amen. We raised our kids in church. No secret that they're all serving the Lord today. They use the fatigue excuse with God on Sunday when they would never use it with their employer on Monday. Oh, I'm so tired. Tell your employer that. See how long you keep your job. Shirley's mom taught her when she was a teenager that if she could babysit and earn money on Saturday night and stay up late, she could get up for church on Sunday morning and listen to the preacher. Amen. That's good training. Some Christians are so lazy that they won't pick up the Bible during the week and read it. You talk to them and they're, bless God, I'm a King James Bible believer. I am too, but I pick it up and read it. Amen. Study it. Amen. And we all should do that. Dear brethren, we are commanded in the Bible to search the scriptures daily. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's for all of us. That wasn't written to a disciple. That was written to all the disciples, all of us. Some are so lazy that they can't make it to special meetings and other activities at the church that would help them to grow. They're so lazy that they only attend church. That's all. They won't lift a finger to help in any ministry. They never look for needs to meet or in others to encourage them. They're Sunday Christians and takers. They never volunteer to serve in any way. And I'm not thinking that of anybody in here tonight, but if the shoe fits, wear it. Do something about it. Dear friend, I guarantee that senior saints in this church have put some to shame. They're 60, 70, 80 years old, maybe 90, that still work the nursery, that still visit the sick and the shut-ins, or who still go soul winning, bus visitation, ride the bus, teach in children's church. They still help clean the church or still make it to every service. They send cards, they come to work nights, they serve at the banquets, and they still serve in the music ministry. You say, well, yeah, they sure do, because they have plenty of time now, they're retired. No, that's not what I've watched. What I've watched is that these are the same people who somewhere along the line determined they were going to be involved in their church, and they changed their schedule while they were working a job and raising a family to be faithful to God's house, to be a part of the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in their area. Shame on the rest. There's no excuse for not serving. They were raised to do better than they're doing. Let's call it what is it. I hear people everywhere I go say, "Preacher, just preach it like it is." Amen. All right, I'll do that. Well, usually when I do that, people don't like it. Let's call it what it is. It's spiritual laziness. A little laziness has set in. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Some have matured, haven't matured spiritually, and they aren't growing. They are still teeny bopper Christians. You know, I don't think God wants us to get locked in at that level. I think he wants us to grow to maturity, don't you? We get upset with the young crowd today because they're not mature. We need to be mature Christians. And so some are still using excuses of why they can't be what they ought to be. They lack commitment. They're not lazy toward their family or their home in some cases. They're not lazy toward shopping, that's for sure, or toward hobbies or vacations or yard sales or soap operas or sports or beach or TV or texting or recreation or web surfing or computer games or hunting or social media or investments. They're not lazy toward their job. They're not lazy toward anything they want to do. Amen. But toward God and his work, they're spiritually lazy. They're not growing. Let's name it. They have a spirit of laziness, and it needs to be confronted. And they need to confront their own laziness. It's stunting their growth. Turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to show you the truth here. You say, did this just start? Oh, no. This was something that Paul saw in the early church. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There it is in the New Testament. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. There's the argument for why we need to awake out of sleep. Brother or sister who is drowsy, do you believe that we're close to Christ appearing? Don't you think with even what we see is going on in Israel and in the Middle East, You have to be thinking, you know what? This thing is lining up. We don't know when it is, and we aren't predictors, but we can see the face of the sky, and we can tell the seasons from it, and we believe that Christ will appear in the rapture. And God is calling us all to awake. Get awake. Wake up to Bible study and prayer. Wake up to all your church services, and wake up to service in some area of ministry in your church. Wake up to the needs of others around you. Be alert and wake up and bring somebody to church with you. Tithe and give in the offering. Wake up to that again. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Little foxes represent bad habits. We need to break bad habits. Little sleep pictures our spiritual laziness that we need to awaken out of. And we're not going to grow if we're not going to deal with these things in our lives. The third little thing that the devil uses to hinder our growth is a little folly. A little folly. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. A little folly is the old ways of thinking and doing things. The old ways. 10:1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." The word folly is foolishness. It's what it's talking about, foolishness. It's doing things my way instead of God's way. So before we came to Christ, we may have developed different ways of thinking about issues. Issues like abortion. Issues like sodomy and LGBT, UVW, whatever it is. Or social welfare. Or who is the head of a home. divorce and remarriage and dress and separation and music and worship styles and church attendance and Bible versions and things like that. How many people have we seen who came, received Christ, they began to grow, but then they were tripped up when they faced a decision and they found out that their preconceived idea didn't agree with God's idea. And so they had to weigh the two, and they said, well, this is what I've always thought. I'm going to go with that. No, not in the face of the scripture. You can't do that. Here comes a little folly, and their growth is impeded. Your preacher preaches the whole counsel of God, including on controversial issues from time to time. We need to quit listening to the media and to the culture and the talk shows and the TV and the radio preachers and the internet and start listening to God and His Word. Some people get all enthralled with the internet and TV and radio preachers. Why don't you call them to visit you when you're in the hospital? Why don't you call them to bury your dead and marry your kids? They're not going to be anywhere to be found, and you don't even know the kind of life they're living. But your preacher, you know his life. And so if we don't quit listening and we'll start taking steps in reverse, we will no longer be growing spiritually, and our children and our family will follow us. Question: did you know that God has the answer for every issue? We're talking about having preconceived ideas of every issue and what we brought in when we got saved. God has the answer to every issue. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know is right here in the book. He's got the answer. We just need to follow it. So God's man announces to you what God says about an issue and how to obey that issue. When I did that in Pennsylvania, whole families left and never came back sometimes. They got miffed. Folks became miffed and ultimately left because I wouldn't approve their Christian contemporary special music, or I wouldn't let them use canned music in the background or be on the platform while they're living a double life of sin, or dressing inappropriately. They've left because I preached on dress, and they didn't agree with me. They didn't agree with God. I was preaching what God said. They want their way versus what God says. They want to fit into their culture more than they want to know what God says about something. They give up a great church like this for a little folly, a little convoluted way of thinking. And today there's plenty of folly churches out there that'll just kowtow to whatever you want to hear. And some of them are folly Baptist churches. Better beware. But dear friend, we have to make choices. And those choices need a biblical foundation. We need to go to the Bible and find out what we ought to believe and what we ought to do. Not the way I've always thought about it, or the way that I thought God meant it. That's a little folly. God is clear on these matters, and when your preacher preaches on it, sit up and listen and do what he tells you from the Word of God. Amen. You'll grow if you do that. Our thinking becomes folly if we cling to it instead of clinging to God's way and God's Word. It becomes folly when we make it a battleground and an object of discussion and our thoughts. And we whimper and we complain and we build defenses instead of looking at the Bible for God's way to do it. Amen. And we're bold to accuse the preacher of legalism if he gets too close to our pet sin or our belief. And a little folly hinders our growth. It only has to be one issue. One little issue. That's all. But the devil will magnify it, put a magnifying glass on it for you, until it's a big issue and it hinders your growth. I have to ask you, how badly do you want to grow? You got to set aside some little dinky issues. I mean, the little things come up in a church. I know. I pastored 23 years in a church, and I've been preaching out for 10 years out in churches, and I talk to pastors, and little things crop up. You know what? We can get by little things. We shouldn't let them bug us. We ought to just thank God for the church we have and just keep right on going for Jesus. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. A little folly, a little sleep, the little foxes. The fourth area that the devil uses to hinder our growth is a little leaven. A little leaven. I don't know if one of you have a bottle of water that I could drink, but I'm like hotting right now. I appreciate it, Randy. Thank you. Here it says, Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The leaven speaks of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, I'm not going to dwell here. You know what that is. But did you know that the very first thing that Jesus warned his disciples about in Luke chapter 12 was hypocrisy? Yeah, he called it leaven. Luke 12, verse 1. Go there with me. I want to show you this. I about couldn't believe it when I read it. But he began. Thank you so much. Appreciate it, Lance. It says in 12:1, middle of the verse, he began to say unto his disciples. And then it says, first of all. In other words, whatever he's going to say next is pretty important. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he tells us what he means by that, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing, doing something else. It's saying that you're a believer and living like an unbeliever. It's or living like a carnal, worldly person. Notice that it only takes a little leaven, just a little. And it'll leaven the whole lump. It only takes a little hypocrisy to ruin your testimony, your reputation, and to ruin your growth in God. I wonder how it is with you. I wonder, are you saying one thing and doing another? Do you say that you're saved, but you live like you're lost? Your priorities are upside down. You couldn't tell you from a lost person? Do you allow yourself to cuss a little? To drink a little maybe? A little wine or a little beer? Maybe look at just a little pornography or gossip a little or gamble a little or be a little critical, just a little bit. Beware of even a little leaven because it will ruin you. It'll spread to your entire being and ruin your life. We're never a hypocrite in only one area. It starts in one area, but it spreads. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If that's happening to you, if that has been happening as you analyze yourself, then deal with it tonight. Hate the hypocrisy like God does. Be who you say you are. Little foxes speak of bad habits. We need to conquer. Break those habits. A little sleep pictures spiritual laziness. Wake up. A little folly points to our old ways of thinking. We need to choose God's way of thinking and doing things. A little leaven speaks of hypocrisy that we must eliminate before it ruins us. Don't talk it if you don't walk it. Matthew chapter 14, there's a fifth hindrance to our spiritual growth in Christ, and that's little faith. Little faith, verse 31. It speaks of self-reliance. In verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now that's not the only time that Jesus said little faith. There's, I think, four times in the scripture, and they deal with different situations. This is Peter. And if we don't trust God, if we doubt that God can help us in our situation, Well, then, who are we trusting to solve our problems? We're trusting number one. We're trusting ourselves. Some Christians say, well, I'll have to take matters into my own hands. We get foolish statements like that. Well, I'll just have to do it myself. I'll have to figure it out all by myself. I tried God's way, and it hasn't worked. Now I'll have to intervene and just make something happen. We don't have to do that. We can wait on God, and God can supply. Amen? And we got to believe God. But God wants you to trust him, O ye of little faith. How can we grow in our faith and escape this little faith rut? Well, the Bible has the answer for everything. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, say it with me, and hearing by the word of God. That's right. Here's the truth. More Bible, more faith. Little Bible, little faith. We need more Bible. You're not going to get too much Bible. Just get in the Word. Has your faith in prayer been waning? Let's take steps to keep growing by increasing our faith. And that means getting in the Word of God and hearing the Word of God preached and taught. Turn with me to James chapter 3, the sixth and last hindrance that we'll look at tonight to our growth is the little member. The little member. The little member is our tongue. Our tongue. Even so, the tongue, it says in James 3:5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Another great hindrance to our growth is our tongue. Sometimes we just talk too freely. And we talk too freely around our kids. When I was growing up, I know my parents had financial rough times. I never knew about it, though, growing up. You know why? They didn't talk about it in front of me. But our kids have to bear all that stuff because we just yammer about everything that's going on wrong in our life. The cure is that the tongue must be bridled. We must bring it under control. The tongue is a little member of our body, but boy, is it ever a boaster. It's a powerful butane torch to set fires that are pretty tough to put out sometimes. Cursing, swearing, taking the name of our Lord in vain, all of that hinders our growth. Gossiping, criticism impedes our growth. Dirty talk and racial slurs obstructs our growth. Negativism, cutting remarks, and destructive sarcasm hampers our growth. Lying and half-truths and slander blocks our growth. And it all comes from this little member right here, the tongue. And that little member can do great damage. Some Christians do damage now on Facebook and X, which is Twitter, and blogs, and their texts, and their emails, and in person, and on the phone, and they're doing damage because of what's in their heart and their mind, and they either speak it or they type it. Wow. The cure is to bridle the tongue. Think before you speak. Make it speak right. Make it speak right. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to say everything you think. You can button your lips sometimes. Amen. Or as Barney used to say, nip it, nip it, nip it, right? Has your tongue hindered you in your spiritual growth? Give it to God tonight. We face little hindrances, and it affects our spiritual growth and hinders us. If one of these is working in your life right now, you know it, because the Holy Spirit put a flashlight on that one when I was preaching on it. And God is giving you an opportunity to remove that hindrance tonight so that you can get back to growing again. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pleasure to preach to you tonight.